are, you might get lost. Now, you need to know that I lived in an area of New York where everyone hunted. They hunted for meat for the table, they hunted for trophies. But the game that I was most closely associated with, they were bear hunters. And they thought that was why folks were really out making noise in the woods. It was common sense that they were not meant to be bear. I also, know that the first of all is an idiot. It means to provoke, to arouse, to battle, especially someone or something that's more powerful than you. Like your son, a wasp or a sleeping baby, all more powerful than you. Doing some research as I stimulate to present the passage in our flow through the harmony of doctrine, chasing after Jesus, I stumbled on an excellent use of this idiom, taking the bear. And it actually fit the passage, I didn't have to twist it, it actually fit the passage we're going to look at today. Cody, a contemporary author, this is how Cody said it. He said, "Hi, Cody. You picked the wrong bear to hunt." And the whole angle on that idiom makes sense in Luke chapter 10. Now, if you have your Bible with you, you might want to start thumbing to Luke chapter 10 for those passages. You kind of need to see it as you're hearing about it. But as you know, we've been talking about this, and you probably discovered this in your own reading, but the religious leaders of his day, they seem to think it was a script, a great script, that purported Jesus to preparing for the test, to see what he was made of, what he truly believed, what he was willing to do or not do. And for some of them, they were thinking that maybe they might catch him in a situation or in a teaching that would somehow discredit him. And so what I'd like to do this morning in Luke chapter 10 is I'd like to look at one of those folks. And on this particular day, this particular cult, we have a church-wide expert, a legal guide to understanding the law of God. And he puts in prayer, what would Jesus say? Now, each time I read through the passage, I can always hear Cody dripping sarcasm. "Oh, Cody, you picked the wrong day to fight." I hope by the end of our time together this morning, you might be able to catch that as well. And we're going to be in Luke 10, as I said a couple times, and we're going to start at verse 25, Luke 10, 25. And Luke begins. He says, "I want to take," there are many others, "but I just want to take them, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus." Now, that word test is an interesting word. It means to challenge or to wonder about or to be curious about or to put on the spot. This is what the Lord stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a great question. It's a great question. You need to begin to test Jesus. Especially on the topic of eternal life, because he was all about eternal life. And it's also in the life, not that prescribed words as his mode of ensuring that you had eternal life. It was a simple matter for him of what he did, how he did it, how often he did it, and the things that he chose not to do. And his kingdom would have been a purely earthly kingdom. It was a great salvation. If I was Jesus, I was your teacher, this new teacher, how would he answer the question? How would he define this matter? How would he deal with this task? How would Jesus read the law? I'm going to assume he's a younger man. But I'm assuming that he was scared of Jesus, perhaps he had actually heard Jesus speak. And Peter has noticed that Jesus seemingly walked along the edge of what he considered was the safe area in the law, of what he and his peers might have considered right or appropriate theology or practice. It's not just the knowing stuff. It's what you do with what you know. And if
you are a mirror of the scriptures, you would be concerned that the letter of the law was carried on you. And he probably knew that Jesus pushed against those edges. He just didn't say it, but he was showing us how to use the law. And so Jesus, when he focused on the grace, sometimes to those who only focus on the law, thought that he was unfortunate. And I can imagine him, this legal lawyer, I'm sure that the law, I can imagine him rehearsing this question. He wanted to answer appropriately. Because he was believing that salvation was by obedience. And he was thinking that perhaps Jesus might wander too far from the edges of obedience, revealing that he was not quite perfect. That he wouldn't measure up. But Jesus, God loves him. Jesus is always Jesus. And so, in response to that question, Jesus responds in verse 26, "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied, "How do you read it?" That's not a real answer. Actually, it's not an answer at all. The man had carefully waited the question he had asked it, and Jesus responded to the question with a question. So, if you think about this, and play with me a little bit here, if you think about this, this religious leader had asked Jesus to dance with him. Let's dance around these terms, these words, these scriptures. And Jesus said, "Sure, I'll dance. You pick the tune, and we'll have some fun together." And as we read this, and perhaps we need to read it 3 times, I've probably read it 100 times since I decided to teach this passage. But I can hear the guilt singing in his brain. I can hear him overheating. This seems too easy. But what just happened? I was looking for an answer. Now I have to come up with an answer. And some of you, maybe one of you know, that when you're in a theological debate, when you're in a theological climate, quote scripture. How can I argue with scripture? And that's what he does. He goes to the scripture and he chooses a passage. He's pretty sure. And he responds, "So the law." He answers, "Read the words of God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." It's the great commandment. This is the heart of the Old Testament. You can read everything in the Old Testament in and out of that culture. And as we live our lives today, it's a principle that drives our lives. This is so safe to the story. You can't challenge this. And he surely had to have felt safe that he had answered well. Jesus came to be satisfied. But that wasn't the point. This man was here to put Jesus on his path. This put Jesus or the religious leader to feel safe in his answers. He wanted Jesus on his path to prophet, to make him reveal his kind as it were, so that then he could focus. Maybe it wasn't that easy. Hopefully for that. But now, Jesus is the teacher. And Jesus replied, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And that would have been the point that they would have done what he needed. But this religious leader was not done yet. He's not smart. And so he questions it, but he says, "But wanting to justify himself, he asks another question. And who is my neighbor?" Try that question, Jesus. And here we can see him attempting to limit his responsibility because neighbor, if he's thinking, is this many out of all. To merit makes him love. But this religious leader, as he posted this new question, who was like Jesus, right where he wanted him. What he had done is he had literally turned over the center of the conversation to Jesus. Jesus is now in control of where this is going to go, and what the crowd that is gathered around him is going to learn is what Jesus is going to offer because this religious leader and he perhaps feels like a fly under a magnifying glass, squirming those flies, squirming. And they had to be twisted. And Jesus took over. Where did it start with this story? In response, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, we've talked about going down from or going up to Jerusalem. Jesus, Jerusalem was a high place. Jericho was also up on the mountain, and so they went up to Jerusalem, but this man was going down from Jerusalem, and he was headed toward Jericho, and the road that he would have traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho was not a safe road. And we'll see that in a minute here. But what I'm thinking as this man was leaving the temple, leaving Jerusalem, perhaps he was come and worship. He had come and left his heart to gift for the Lord. And now he was headed home away from the temple. And as he was going down, as he was walking on that road, then he was attacked. Now, that's not uncommon on an unsafe road. He was traveling alone. And actually, in that day, we can read another passage of the scripture, most people traveled in caravans. They traveled with others. At the beginning, we looked at Jesus going back to Jerusalem with his family, and they traveled with a crowd. As a matter of fact, there's so many in the crowd that he was able to disappear for a few days before they found him. Not in the family. And so these rabbis, having taken this man, perhaps pilfered everything he had, and realized he didn't have anything because he left it all if he lost it. And so, instead of taking his wife, they took him over to his wife, very soon, and they beat him, and they went away, leaving him to death. And so, the victim of this crime is now a victim of exposure to the elements and to what it is. This 31 of the priest, and that would be a temple service. I would think Pastor Ish, okay? Pastor Ish. So, this priest, and he's one of the good guys. He's actually been going down that same road, after having left Jerusalem, having left the temple area, perhaps having finished his service in the temple. And so at this point, as he's leaving, the concern about touching something unclean would not be a real issue at this point. And so he is moving, and he is walking along as he sees the man, and he passes by on the other side of the road. It isn't just one side of him, he crosses the road so that he gets passed by on the other side. Which, as we're thinking about this, must seem odd to the audience that Jesus is speaking to. As this man's service was completed, so it's not the cleanliness thing, it's the holiness, and as a person who is dedicated his life to worship and to serving those indeed. It would have been odd. Verse 32, say to a Levite, also a temple worker, when he came to the place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side, and again avoiding the man who had a need, which would be odd. Because these temple servants, they also were involved in the care of those who had need. So, if Jesus is telling the story, he's focused. Well, he's big enough to post to them. And these two men, who should have talked about, simply avoided this severely injured man. Two men, teachers and servants of God's law in his temple, simply ignored their holy responsibility. They just blew it off. And I think it's fair to assume from this distance that the listeners would have been shocked by the priest and Levite's behavior. Oh, think they did that?
But I'm glad there's a Bible story because you tried to set up a scenario, but there's another one. But it's the narrative that I need your help with this one, though. When I say Samaritan, I need you to say, boom, this. Samaritan. That's more like it's one, okay? Samaritan. Yeah, you see, the Jews and the Samaritans, but the Samaritans, okay, so there's this long-seated, ongoing history. Essentially, the Samaritans were half-breeds. So it's unacceptable to the pure-blooded Jew, which makes this story even more powerful. The Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. His inner world, he became compassionate. We need to do something. He was compelled. It's probably very hard to think of a moment that most of us could relate to. And that you come out in the kitchen, and the last piece of dessert that is made for you is laying there on the plate. And you're looking at it and going, and it's just going in your mouth because you were compelled to eat it. You probably know it. This is for my food. And you throw the note in the plate with God. This man was compelled to have pity on him. He was moved to help him. We've gathered each other's money. For the matter of fact, in light of the Jewish audience that was listening, after two temple workers had blown this man off, an outcast, that's what Jesus calls here, an outcast stops to help him. But you have to think about this a little differently because he didn't hope, he just reacted. He responded to the need. Verse 34. He went to him, he buried his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Now you think of oil and wine as a disinfectant? The wine would have been the disinfectant. He cleaned the wounds with the wine he was carrying. And then the oil was a soothing lotion. He coated the wound and he wrapped him. And then he put him on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He didn't just take him to the ER and go for what I find this kind of way. He didn't do that. He offered personal care, took him where he could get more care, where he could be safe. And then the next day, he took out $2,000 money. And I think it's probably about 2 weeks' worth of wages. He gave it to the innkeeper and he said, look after him. And in that doing, he was restoring two people. He was restoring the man who had been robbed and beaten. His ongoing care would be provided. It was already paid for. This stranger was his insurance company. He would say, here's the money. And the other thing is, the innkeeper knew he was going to be reimbursed for his expenses. It was given up quick. And when I returned, the man said, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you have. Not just in terms of his name or that, but take care of them, I will be back, and I will make good on what's left. Taking care of immediate needs, providing for future needs, planning the stop back to make sure he's okay. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it difficult to read these words or to hear these words, let alone to hear it as a believer.
sense of power for the priest and the Levite. It could have been fun. The lack of other concern for the man who had been robbed. I'm assuming that some of you, hopefully most of you, feel the same or something similar as the process in what Jesus is describing here. Now, remember, we're in this thinking of Jesus and hoping back and talking about the law. And Jesus is telling a story. And he's doing two things here. And let's not miss the two things. The one thing is he's addressing the man who wanted to test what it is we need to do to be right with God. He wants to know that. But there's this other piece. This is a legitimate story with a lesson for you and me. Aside from that lesson, there's a lesson here about how you and I ought to be living in relationship to other people. This other concern, the other concern for people in need or not in need, this other concern is a basic human response to the wounded, to the people in need around. It's how we're wired. It's the first turning of our emotions. And this is a psychopath. But many of us, far too often, are capable of watching. I'm on my way to the point I'm going to be late. I'm not going to do that. I know you get that. And I don't have to go very far to know. I'm just looking at the pile of food that you've given. And you've freely given it. We invited you, and you just brought it in. And you don't even know the people you're feeding. So I know you get that. But Jesus is poking at us through this story to make sure that we understand this ought to be normal. I don't have to say it, I do it. I have to finish up with the storyteller. But like any good storyteller, Jesus landed the story with a shocking scenario to provoke a heart response. These people would respond in a way that would scar them in a good way. They would not forget this quickly. But before anybody could respond, Jesus asked a question that narrowed the focus of the lesson. He went back to where we started, and Jesus asked, and I'm assuming he got eye contact with the leader, the religious leader who studied the law. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? Who was the real neighbor to this man laying beaten and left dead by the road? Who was the neighbor? The expert in the law was now asked answer his own question. And who is my neighbor? And he answered the law, and I'm assuming he kind of turned a little bit, and he responded as he said, the one who has mercy on me. It was the only answer he could give. It was the only answer he could give, and it was what he probably knew from the beginning. But he was poking the bear, hoping to get something out of it. Answer the question if you ask it. But it had to be painful for him, because the right answer meant that he had to love and care for his enemy, the Samaritan. Yeah. He had to love and cut and give and transport and promise and combat to care for his enemy. And because it wasn't quite right, Jesus offered the last one. Go and do it. At the end of the 21st and rest of the law, was confronted with the answer, he had known, love your neighbor, that while his neighbor was anyone who might have a need, that might be along his path as he walked, as he served, as he lived, as he labored next door to other people, even if it was his need. And here right now, it is all too easy to define the rules of the game so they fit the way we want to play. Look at this just real quick. Someone has cheated at a little game, cards, or board games. Thank you. We want to move on to the rest of you. And maybe we didn't cheat. We changed the word. But this was what was going on here. This religious leader was twisting and poking and prodding to get what he wanted, but at the end of the day, he could only get what the law had said, what he did. He knew he could get what he knew that what the letter of the law said, and now he understood that the letter of the law, when he broke it open, overflowed with the heart of the law. There wasn't a "we too believe that law." There wasn't that. But he should be extending his love and his service to even his enemies, which the enemy probably too much. This religious leader had become a self-defined righteous man. But what he had done in defining righteousness his own way is he had missed God's intention. I'm going to read a little piece out of the Life Application Bible Commentary. In this story, the Samaritan was extremely generous, and Jesus highlighted his helpful action. Generosity inspired by God does more than cook the meal, it lights the candle. It does more than so great, it clothes God's blessing on each one's present. It does more than pass the food, it draws each one into a convivial conversation. It does more than clear the table, it washes the dishes. Extend yourself. When you feel bad to do valuable, do it to show just an eye to where God cares for you as a one. Do it with all the joy God has put into you. Don't just go through the motions. Put your heart into it. You see, this morning, Jesus is teaching that perhaps some of us are uncomfortable with this picture that Jesus has painted for. You see, Jesus has fed two kinds of people side by side, and he's compared their response to a man in need. The two religious men, the servants at the temple, they had responded seemingly to protect their cleanliness. All they showed was their lack of love, their lack of understanding of what God's law said. But their spiritual impact was the negative. He was unhampered. He was unhampered by any religious piety or purity. He was free to serve because that's what he was called to do, because he's a human being living among other human beings. And without knowing what it might cost, he walked over to the sun. And then Pharaoh, the Samaritan's law, he didn't stop to ponder the possible cost. He also didn't ponder the danger in it. What if he had a disease? What if he had a knife hidden under his naked, bleeding body? And he didn't flinch. He didn't flinch when he rolled him over real quick. What am I under? He might not like it. He just loved food and served. And Jesus wrapped up his teaching with the saying, "Go and do." Be the one who does not ponder the possible cost. Be the one who offers mercy and grace. I'd like to suggest three attitudes or postures that you and I might take with us on our daily adventures. First, live lives bigger than your own interests. The selfish first be mine, me, mine. They take that next. They seldom notice others. is that we are Jesus' hands and feet, and we are given those to love and serve others. It is bigger than our own interests. Secondly, we are alert to others around us. We fear to simply be fascinated with our feet as we're walking. Well, I really look like a feet. We need to be aware of, we need to look up and around at what's going on. And we need to be attentive to our context and to those who are in that context. Have the attitude of I'm ready to serve. I am available. Second thing here is be alert to others around us. Serving, plan to share the blessings we have from God. Now, this is bigger than money. But doing this kind of service often costs us money. It's bigger than our time. Those serving others often take time. Plan to share your blessings. Jesus asked, we could be free, do you think, with the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the one?